I'm Pastor Brooks. I'll be bringing you the Word this morning. We're continuing our series in the Gospel of John. It's fitting we just finished with a parent dedication, and Greg is talking about those little ones and how they're going to see their parents' love for one another, and that's going to model their how they view growing in Christ and what that looks like. And we're going to look at a text this morning in which we are going to discuss how the Holy Spirit works in us to bring about growth in us. Last week, we were looking at the work of the Holy Spirit, and the context was what the Holy Spirit does in regards to working in the minds of those who don't believe, the world. And we learned a couple things in John chapter 16, verses 4 through 11, that the Holy Spirit convicts the world in regards to three things. Number one, in regards to sin. He shows the world what sin is and that it's personal. He shows the world what righteousness is, convicts the world in regards to righteousness. In other words, what is good, what is righteous. He convicts the world, shows us that, you know what? What we think is righteousness is actually our own selfish motives, and our good works are filthy rags to God. And then in regards to judgment, he convicts the world. This is all last week, quick review, in that the ruler of this world is condemned. Not we are condemned, but the ruler of this world is condemned. Christ defeated Satan on the cross. He defeated death on the cross. He defeated sin on the cross. And so that's what God does to awaken those who don't see the gospel, convicts them in regards to sin, righteousness, and judgment, so that they open their eyes, and their eyes are open, and they see what Christ has done, and they see the context, and they desire that relationship with Christ. And then there's growing up. There's growing up. This is the process by which we grow, and that's called sanctification. Sanctification is the process of being more like Jesus, being made like Jesus. So the Holy Spirit works in the world in the sense that he shows them their need of Christ, and then the Holy Spirit works in believers in growing them up in Christ. And we're going to focus on that second part here in John chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. So please turn there, and I'm going to read the scriptures, and then we're going to go to the Lord, and we're going to seek the Holy Spirit's guidance as we look at this text so that we can actually grow up in the Lord. So please turn your Bibles to John chapter 16. I'm going to start with verse 12. He says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare it to you, the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and he will declare it to you. All the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus and how he gave his life for us on the cross. We thank you, Lord, that he raised himself up from the dead through the power of the Holy Spirit and conquered sin and death. We thank you that the Holy Spirit has given to us this word, which he inspired, and we pray that you would use your word and the power of the Holy Spirit to bring conviction where conviction is necessary, to bring healing where healing is necessary, encouragement where encouragement is necessary. Most of all, Lord, we pray that you would make much of your Son, Jesus, today through the Word of God. Help me to preach in such a way that Christ is glorified and that Christ is honored. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, let me give you the context here. Context: Jesus has been with his disciples. This is the upper room. It's the Last Supper. He has just told them a whole bunch of things which are very, very distressing to them. He says, "I'm going to be arrested. Peter, you're going to deny me three times. The rest of you, you're all going to abandon me. And one of you specifically is going to betray me. And then I'm going to die. And then I'm going to go away." They're reeling with each new revelation. It's just like a boxer that's just getting pummeled with body blow after body blow after body blow. And they are absolutely reeling. And then he says, "The world is going to hate you. So don't expect them to applaud you. But I'm going to convict the world in regards to sin, righteousness, and judgment." And this is where we pick it up. He says, "I still have many, many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." So the question is, two things. What are the many, many things that he has to say to them, and why can't they bear them now? Let's deal with the second question first. You cannot bear them now. Why? Well, how many of you suffer or have suffered with migraine headaches in the past? When you have a migraine headache and someone is giving you detailed instruction, can you understand anything they're saying? No, you can't. In a similar way, these guys are so in so much sorrow, in so much pain, so much emotional distress, that they're not fully able to comprehend what Jesus has to say to them. And he recognizes that. He says, there's a lot more you need to know. But it's not going to, you can't even comprehend what I'm going to say to you right now. So that's part of it. That's part of it. There's also the aspect that they don't have the capacity to understand what it is he wants to say to them. Where's Seth? Seth, what's your little boy's name?
Caleb.
How old's Caleb? Caleb is one in a couple weeks. Have you gone through calculus with him yet? No. Have you gone through personal finance with him yet? How about personal responsibility? Birds and the bees yet? No. Okay, you get the point. The little Caleb does not have the capacity to understand much of what his mother and father need to impart to him. He's just not ready for that. In the similar sense, the disciples, because they don't have the Holy Spirit yet, a lot of what Jesus says to them will sound like the adults in Charlie Brown. Wah, 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 wah. So those of you that have no idea what Charlie Brown and the Christmas special, you just think I've lost my mind. Those of you who are familiar with the Charlie Brown special know exactly what I'm talking about. When the adults speak in the Charlie Brown series, no one can understand what they're saying. It's similar. God wants to speak to these. Jesus wants to tell them more, but they don't have the capacity. Number one, because they're sorrowful. Number two, because if you look at it in terms of a radio, they're not dialed into the frequency yet. They don't have the Holy Spirit. When they receive the Holy Spirit and they're tuning the dial, all of a sudden it gets on the right dial, and all of a sudden, everything, it's no longer static, it becomes crystal clear, and you can hear what God is saying. It becomes discernible. So he says, you cannot bear them now. Many things to say to you. Let's take a look at what these many things are. Verse 13, but when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. So he will guide them into what? I heard all truth. Is that right? No. That's not right. The first service did the exact same thing. There's a word between all and truth. What is it? The definite article. So, well, Brooks, it's just the. It's a word that matters. God does not guide us into all truth in the sense that everything that could be known about the universe, he tells us. Like, he didn't reveal to all of you or all of us what the winning jackpot lotto numbers were, right? That would be true, but he didn't reveal that. He doesn't reveal exactly how the universe works. He doesn't reveal how life comes into being. He doesn't reveal how he brought the universe into existence. He just does not do that. He does not do that. But he does reveal all the truth. You see, Brooks, you're splitting hairs. Go to John chapter 14, verse 6. Just flip back. Jesus says what? I am the way. Not a way. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Okay, what is truth? What's a definition of truth? Baseline definition of truth. You've heard this before. Truth is that which corresponds to reality. Okay? It is reality that this music stand is black. It is reality that this shirt is black. Now, if I said, what color is my shirt? And someone said red, many of you would look at the person that said it was red and you'd look at them and say, this person's view doesn't correspond with reality because it's clearly black. Okay? Jesus is saying, he's not saying, I know reality, which is true. He's saying, I am reality. I define reality. John chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the Gospel of John starts this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And all things that have been made were made through him. Without him, nothing that has been made was made. He was with God in the beginning. In other words, Jesus Christ, by the word of his mouth and by an act of his will, brought the entire universe into existence and everything that is within it. Therefore, he is the ultimate reality, and everything is a shadow of his grace and goodness and mercy. Everything. He made you, therefore he knows what you're made for. You follow me? Everything flows from him, to him, and through him. He is the truth. So when it says the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Not everything that can be known about the universe, but everything that can be known about who Christ is and how you and I are to be related to him, and how we live and move and find our being in Christ. That's what's being stated here. For he will not speak on his own authority. The Holy Spirit does not reveal things independent from the Father, independent from the Son, but in conjunction with the Father, in conjunction with the Son, to bring glory to the Son, who brings glory to the Father, so that the Godhead is magnified and glorified. And he reveals the truth about himself and about who we are in Christ, so that God is ultimately glorified and you find your joy and your peace all in him, all in him. Take a look what he says here. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, the Holy Spirit will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Question, what is he referencing when he says the things that are to come? Different commentators have different thoughts. Some people say the things to come as in the immediate future, that is his subsequent death, his burial, and resurrection, followed by the ascension. Some commentators say, yeah, but it's more than that. It's eschatology in terms of the future return of Christ and the establishment of his kingdom on this earth when Jesus returns for his second coming. And then commentators like to argue back and forth about which view is right and which view is wrong. It's not an either or. Here's the point. Jesus is saying, I'm going to reveal to you everything that is to come in terms of how it relates to you and me and our relationship to one another. If you look at John chapter 15, verses 14 and 15, Jesus says, I don't call you servants any longer, because a servant doesn't know his master's business, but instead I call you friends, because a friend knows his master's business. I want you to be in on what I'm doing. I want you to be in on the future for your life as it stands in me. I want you to be in on what my will is for the world, and I want you to be a part of that will. I want you to be involved in my life. I want to be involved in your life. I will declare to you the things that are to come. And, as we talked about in verse 12, but right now you can't bear that. Can't bear that, but I'm going to reveal that when the Holy Spirit comes. Let's look at verse 14 and 15. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and he will declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. All that the Father has. Just stop right there. What does the Father own? Everything, okay? So everything the Father has is and belongs to Christ. Therefore, I said, he will take what is mine and he will declare it to you. Here's what this verse is saying. Here's what Jesus is saying. Everything is about the glory of Christ. Everything. Absolutely everything. That's not an overstatement. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. He's going to guide us into all the truth regarding who Christ is and who we are in Christ and why we exist and everything that we do. So he says, he will glorify me. He will take for you what is mine and declare it to you. All the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and he will declare it to you. Everything is about the glory of Christ. This is not intuitive. It's not intuitive. Think about the things you enjoy. Think about the things that you enjoy. When you enjoy them, do you simultaneously think about the glory of Christ, generally? Probably not. Probably not. What Christ is saying is essentially, I want you, as you enjoy the things that you do, to bring glory to me. Everything's about me. All glory flows from, to, and through me. So I want you to bring glory to me. And the Holy Spirit's going to reveal truth about who you are and who I am and how to grow in me so that everything you do ultimately will bring glory to me. Some of you are just kind of like, I guess I'll take your word for it. I don't see that necessarily in the text. I just don't see that. All of us are on a progression, okay? Just like little Caleb at the beginning of the service, the parent dedication. Caleb is an infant. Someday he will be a man. And he will go through a lot of change as he grows. All of us, there was a time, according to Paul, when we were once dead in our transgressions and sins. And then we were made alive in Christ. Jesus refers to that in John chapter 3. We were born again. We were born into the kingdom. We had our eyes open. The Holy Spirit convicted us in regards to sin, righteousness, and judgment. We saw the worth and the beauty and the majesty of what Jesus did on the cross. It made sense because the Holy Spirit opened our eyes. We received the Holy Spirit. We were born into the kingdom, and we are we're infants. And as infants in Christ, we begin to grow. We drink milk at first, and then we're able to digest solid food, and then we're able to crawl, and then we're able to pull up at the table, and we're kind of standing, kind of, and we fall a lot, and then we're able to take a step, and you kind of got that little toddler walk that's really cute, but when adults do it, it just looks like they're drunk, but they become more and more agile, they become more and more control over their bodies, and then they become able to walk, they're able to run, they become more agile, and they become intellectually sharp, they begin to learn new things, they can think abstractly, they can do calculus, some of them, and then they can do all of these things, they're skilled in interpersonal relationships, you follow me, right? This is a metaphor for what happens in the Christian life. And the Holy Spirit brings all of these things to our minds so that we grow in Christ and we become more and more like Jesus. This is a progression. Now I'm going to walk you through three views of Jesus which are progressive in terms of how people view him. And so many of you are going to find yourself on this spectrum. I've been through all three and I'm continuing on into the third. I haven't arrived. None of us arrive until we're with Jesus in glory, but we are in a progression. The first place is pluralism. Many people see Jesus as a swell guy. Maybe even attributing to him deity, whatever that means. But they see him as one God among many. That's how I used to view God. That's how I used to view Jesus when I was a college student. I believed that it didn't really matter what you believed, just as long as you were sincere in your belief and you tried sincerely to be a good person. I believe there was a God somewhere. Jesus might be even his son. I don't know. But how could there be just one way? So it was Jesus among many gods. That's how I viewed Christ. Honestly, that is probably the way the majority of our culture sees Jesus. He's one God among many, or at least he's just a decent dude and taught people how to live and how to love, right? That's pretty much the American view of Jesus. If I were to summarize a characteristic statement of how people that think in terms of pluralistic that Jesus is among many gods, they think along these lines. They might even use this phrase. I like to think of Jesus as, and then fill in the blank. I like to think of Jesus as. But what if the way you think of Jesus doesn't correspond to reality? Have you ever thought about that? What if you like to think of Jesus as a certain way, but that's not really how he is? You say, I like to think of Brooks as a 6'9 guy who can dunk a basketball. You can think that all you want, but it doesn't correspond to reality. I'm about 6 foot tall and I can barely touch the rim. Oh, that was 10 years ago. I don't even know if I can touch the rim. I'll pull a hamstring if I tried. It does not correspond to reality. So you can think about me that way if you like, but it does not correspond to reality. Now I want you to think about this in terms of your own personhood. Your own personhood. How many of you do not like football? Just raise your hands. Okay? A lot of wives raise their hands. Okay? Ladies, you don't like football, but you're listening to your husband, and he's talking to a buddy, and you got the playoffs tonight or today, and then Super Bowl in 3 weeks or however long it is. And so you're talking, and you hear your husband say to a friend, "I like to think of my wife as a football fan." How do you, when next time you talk to your husband, what do you say to him? You say, "No, I'm not a football fan." But he looks you in the eyes. He goes, "But I like to think of you as one." Would you have a problem with that, ladies? Of course you'd have a problem with what? Why do you have a problem with that? Because it dehumanizes you. He doesn't treat you with respect or dignity. He's not even allowing you to define who you are. He's defining for you who you are. Now, think about the absurdity of that when someone who is finite says to the infinite, all-consuming reality, "I like to think of you as." And the all-consuming reality is, "How you think of me is totally irrelevant, dude. I created you." "Yeah, but I like to think of you as." Do you see the absurdity of that? You would not allow someone to speak untruthfully about you, and yet, because what they say doesn't correspond to reality, for some reason, the world has no qualms in defining Jesus in a way that Jesus doesn't want himself to be defined as, because it doesn't correspond to reality. And now pick up the Holy Spirit, chapter 16, verses 1 through 11. The Holy Spirit brings conviction in regards to sin, in regards to righteousness, in regards to judgment, and also illumination on who the person of Jesus Christ is. And all of a sudden, holy guacamole, Jesus is the Son of God. And now we move on to the next stage of revelation, which I refer to as mere orthodoxy. Now, the word orthodoxy means that which is true. Orthodoxy is a good thing. That's not negative. But when I modify the word orthodoxy with mere, I'm just saying just orthodoxy, standing alone. It's a set of beliefs. Here's what I mean by this. So you've moved beyond the state of pluralism, and now you're into orthodoxy, and so you can check your doctrinal creedal statements. Jesus is the Son of God. Check. Jesus is the incarnate God. Check. Jesus is the atonement for sin. Check. Jesus was crucified on a cross. Check. Jesus was laid in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. Check. On the third day, Jesus rose again, conquering sin and death. Check. Check, 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 check. You get the idea? But are you his friend? Do you have an intimate relationship with him? Do you see everything that you do as a function of your relationship with this God who became flesh and dwelt among us and who now gives us the Holy Spirit and wants to dwell within us? Do you see your vocation as a reflection of your relationship to God? Do you see your relationships, your marriage, your parenting, your interaction with your parents, your interaction with your neighbors, your interaction with your enemies, your interaction with your classmates as a function of your relationship to Jesus. Do you see your leisure time activities as you watch the playoffs, for those of you who do like football, later this afternoon, do you see that as a function of your interaction with your Savior Jesus, who wants to love you, walk with you, and you to experience him? Is Jesus all-consuming to you? Some of you are like, that just sounds a bit fanatical to me. You're not getting it. How many of you are married? On your wedding night, relax. On your wedding night, I want you to picture the following scenario. Your spouse says to you, invite you to experience physical intimacy. And they describe that. And you say, oh, that sounds just a bit radical. I just thought we were going to be life partners. I didn't know there was all this intimacy involved. Is that totally absurd to you? Please tell me it is, or you have issues. Of course it's absurd. That's absurd that you would enter into a covenantal relationship with your spouse and then never conceive or consummate the marriage with physical intimacy. It's absolutely ludicrous. And yet, that's what mere orthodoxy is. It's an intellectual assent to truths about Jesus, but there's no intimacy there. That's not the real deal. That's why in Matthew chapter 7, probably one of the more sobering chapters in the Bible, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus ends that Sermon on the Mount with this verse in verse 21. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. He says, you know, many are going to say to me on that day, well, we cast out demons in your name. We performed many miracles in your name. And I'm just going to tell them plainly, I never knew you. I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Those people there that are going to hear those words could check off all of the creedal statements on the doctrine. And they assented to them, but there was no intimacy. He said, I never, what's the word? Knew you. In the Old Testament, the word know means to intimately know. And that's why when you read the King James, it says Adam knew Eve and she did what? Conceived a child. It's a description of intimacy. God wants you to intimately know him through the person of Christ as revealed by the Holy Spirit, who he will send to indwell you if you have not yet trusted him. And if you are a believer, that Holy Spirit already indwells you. That's mere orthodoxy. Christianity is so much more than a simple assent of creed or here's some ethical statements. This is the way Christians behave and this is the way they believe. There's something missing there. Go back to... It's a friendship. He is everything. That's why the text says, he will glorify me. Why? He's going to take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and he will declare it to you. The Spirit reveals who Jesus is. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 18. The Spirit reveals who we are. He brings conviction in regards to sin and righteousness and judgment. And he shows us that Christ is the truth, but he's also gracious in that he gave himself on the cross. And the Spirit has revealed what Jesus has done and what all that means. And we who were once dead in our transgressions and sins, he makes us alive in Christ. And then at that moment, we are what the Bible refers to as justified in Christ. We believe by grace through faith. And the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 3, we are therefore justified by faith. That means two things. It means we are declared not guilty because Christ has taken our sins. And it also means that we are declared righteous because he has sent his Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is a seal marking us, guaranteeing our deposit. He is the Holy, he has given us his righteousness, and we are now wed to him. We are the bride, he is the groom, and we are to walk in union with this groom. It is a picture of intense intimacy. Everything that I do, everything that I say, everything that I think is to reflect and bring glory to the one who made me. That's a lot, isn't it? Yes, it is. But that's why this is called sanctification. It's progressive. When I first became a believer in 1988, I couldn't have articulated articulated more than 5% of what I've said so far. Here's what I could have told you the moment I was saved. I am a sinner. Jesus is a Savior. He is the Son of God, and he took my sin to the cross. That's it. Why? Because he had much more to say to me that I couldn't bear at the time that he saved me. And some of you right now are thinking, Brooks, 90% of what you're saying, I'm not comprehending. Well, 90% of what Seth says to Caleb, well, actually 100% of what Seth says to Caleb right now, isn't computing. But more and more of it will as they interact as father and son. And it's the same thing with us. The more and more we walk with Christ, the clearer the Holy Spirit speaks to us by illuminating his word, revealing the things of God, revealing who we are, and seeing how the gospel applies to our everyday life. And we begin to walk, and then we begin to run, and then we become stronger in our faith. It is Christ working through us. It is Christ working through us. Justification is entering into that relationship. Jesus says, "No longer do I call you servants." This is chapter 15. Because the servant doesn't know what his master's doing. Just serve. Because I don't want you to think of yourself just as servants. It's not that we don't serve, by the way. He says, "I've called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you." Just stop and ask this question. Are you in a relationship with Christ, or are you settling for mere orthodoxy? That's a real question. Some of you don't know how to answer that. You're not sure. Some of you are still in the pluralism stage. You're not convinced that Jesus is who he says he is, or even what I'm saying is true. I get that. Just keep pursuing Christ. He'll make himself known to you through the Holy Spirit. But for some of you, you're like, "Well, I can check the boxes, but I don't know if I have a relationship with him." Allow the Holy Spirit to bring you into a place of conviction regarding your sin, that it's personal. Allow the Holy Spirit to bring you to a place of conviction regarding righteousness, because you're not. Allow the Holy Spirit to bring conviction regards to judgment in terms of the ruler of this world is condemned, and understand that you are not condemned in Christ, but rather he was condemned in your stead, and the works of the devil have been defeated on the cross. And he wants a relationship with you. He wants to give you the Holy Spirit. He wants to speak truth into your life, and he wants to consummate that by giving you full joy in knowing that as you live, move, and have your being, everything that you do to glorify him. You do to glorify him. That's sanctification. That's sanctification. We looked at this text last week. Peter, as the Holy Spirit was poured out on the apostles at Pentecost, and they began to preach, they said, "What must we do to be saved?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." See, it starts with repentance. It starts with believing that Jesus is who he says he is and that we need him. And he says, repent, that is to turn from your sin and turn to Christ and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. What he's saying is, be baptized in that identify with Jesus as your Savior, as your groomsman, as your friend. Enter into that relationship with him. Baptism signifies our death, our burial, and our resurrection with Christ. It says to the world, it says to the church, "I'm one with him now." That's what it says. For some of you, you have not yet been baptized. You say, I don't even know exactly. I'm not sure what baptism is. I was baptized as an infant. What am I supposed to do? I haven't been baptized. February 7th, we're having a class. February 14th, February 7th to the 14th, and then baptisms in March. If you have not yet been baptized and this is something that you want to pursue, I encourage you to pursue it. We're commanded to pursue it, but find out what it is first. It doesn't obligate you to be baptized, but sign up for the class. You can go to our website or you can take one of the cards in front of you and you can check that you'd like information on that. And you can put it in the offering box as you leave. But it's the beginning of that relationship. It's the beginning of that relationship. And then from that point on, as you walk as a blood-bought child of God in a relationship with the Father through Christ, having the indwelling Holy Spirit, the text we looked at, you should be familiar with it already. Jesus says, if you abide in me, if you abide in me and my words, they abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Sanctification is not a passive endeavor. It's not something that I sit back and I just simply let happen, all right? I'm actively involved in that because the Holy Spirit is going to reveal things that we can't comprehend now. He's going to progressively reveal them to him or to us, but he's going to do that through the medium of his word, which is inspired by the Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16, for the word of God is breathed out, is God breathed by the Holy Spirit. It's profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the man or woman of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We don't grow apart from his word. He uses his word to open our eyes to the truth about everything. Colossians chapter 3, turn there real quick. Third chapter of Colossians. Verse 17. Actually, I'll back it up to verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In other words, as you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, that's another way of saying as you abide in Christ and his word abides in you. Okay? As you do that, whatever you do, whether you're speaking, whether you're acting, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, some of you right now, you're thinking, it seems over the top. I get that religion has to play a part of my life. I didn't say a word about religion. And neither did Jesus. He said this, I want to indwell you. By the way, if he indwells me and then I go to lunch, who goes to lunch with me? Jesus. And if I go to work on Monday, who goes to work with me? Jesus. If I take a nap later this afternoon, who takes a nap with me? Jesus. If I say an unkind word to my wife later this afternoon, who's with me as I don't do that to bring him glory? Who's with me? He's never not with you. Do you get the point? That's why he says everything that you do, whether in word or deed, do everything in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you are eating lunch, whether you are working on a project with your coworkers, whether or not you are raising your children, whether or not you are being raised by your parents, whether or not you are in a master's program at the University of Iowa, whether or not you're taking the 2-in-2 program with Kirkwood on planning to transfer to Iowa State, you and I are Iowa, whether or not you are a high school football player, whether or not you are a mom, whether or not you are a dad, whether or not you are watching football, what do I need to go on? Now, there are certain things that you know are inconsistent with bringing him glory. What falls under the umbrella of everything? Everything, right? So when I all of a sudden decide that I want to act in a way that shows that I want to be independent from Christ, at that moment, what I'm doing, thinking, or saying is no longer bringing glory to God. I cannot simultaneously bring glory to God and live a willful, independent life from His will for me in my life. But I can't know His will for my life unless, go back to verse 16, the Word of Christ is dwelling in me richly. And the Holy Spirit begins to connect the dots. Oh, that's what that verse means. Now I have the capacity to understand it. And now I'm able to walk instead of crawl. And then I'm able to run instead of walk. You get the idea? This is called sanctification. And as we grow, we bear more and more and more fruit. And you know where you see that fruit, people? You see it most of all in relationships. It's how you treat people in the workplace. It's how you treat your kids. It's how you treat your spouse. It's how you treat your parents. It's how you treat your neighbors. It's how you treat your enemies. That's where fruit is born. That's where you see it. And it's brought about because of the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. He is vastly interested in our sanctification. And He's going to complete the work that He began in us. That's what it says in Philippians. He's faithful to complete and finish the work that He began in us. But we're not passive in this endeavor. We dwell in His Word and allow His Word to dwell in us richly, and we submit to the Holy Spirit as He leads us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace, thank You for Your mercy, and thank You for the gospel. Lord, there are people here this morning who they're not sure if they're in mere orthodoxy. I pray that they would simply cry out to You, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I don't want to just check off a doctrinal list. I want You to indwell me. I want You to fill me. I want You to save me. I want You to make me the man or woman of God You created me to be. And I pray, Lord, that as they pray that, they would have confidence in knowing that the Scriptures say, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Father, for those who know Jesus, but they're dry in their walk right now, I pray, Father, that You would minister to their hearts and that they would dwell, let the Word of Christ dwell in them richly, and then in doing so, everything that they do, say, think, and act upon would be done in such a way that it brings You glory. Lord, there's a lot that we can't bear right now, just like the disciples. Lord, we are asking, Holy Spirit, that You would make Your truth clear to us as we continue to submit to You. And Lord, we're asking these things so that Christ would be glorified in all that we do, all that we say, and all that we think. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.